We are studying the book of Revelation, and if you have your Bible, open it to chapter 5. We've been looking at chapter 4, and we've been getting a glimpse of heaven. And we said that spiritually, the Apostle John was raptured up in chapter 4, verse 1. It's a picture of the church being raptured up before the tribulation period. We'll see and we'll study at some point the tribulation as it begins in chapter 6 and goes all the way to chapter 19. But whenever he is spiritually raptured up and he has this vision of heaven, he sees God on his throne. And I want you to know something here tonight. If you were raptured up right now to heaven, God would still be on his throne. He has never left his throne. That throne is not vacant here tonight, but there is one who is sitting upon that throne, and he is sovereign, and he is in control, even though at times it seems like everything around us is spinning out of control. So I want you to understand that this God, this vision that we see in chapter 4 that the Apostle John has of God sitting upon his throne, he is still there. He's still seated on his throne. Then we get to chapter 5. Tonight's lesson title is Worthy is the Lamb. Maybe we should have sung that little chorus tonight. I don't know, Worthy is the Lamb, but that's the best title I could come up with for tonight. But I do want to say that throughout the years, there have been dozens of men who have aspired to rule the world. They had a desire to be a ruler over the entire world. There were men like Nebuchadnezzar. There were men like Alexander the Great, the emperors of Rome, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Lenin, Stalin, and of course, who could forget the atrocities of Hitler as he committed all kinds of atrocities as he attempted to rule the world. And now we know from reading our Bibles that in the near future, there will come another man who will aspire to be the ruler of the world. He is often referred to in the book of Revelation as the Beast. And we also know him as the Antichrist, and he will be Satan's ultimate and final masterpiece to control the entire world. We know from history that all the men I have mentioned earlier, they all failed miserably in their attempt to rule the world. None of them succeeded. We also know from studying the Bible and studying Bible prophecy that the Antichrist will not succeed either. Instead, he will be doomed, and he will spend an eternity in what we read about the everlasting lake of fire. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. You stay in chapter 5. I'll get back there in a moment. But that verse in Revelation 19 and verse 20, and the beast was taken, that would be the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That is the future of the last world dictator, the Antichrist, the beast that we read about in the book of Revelation. Now, according to Revelation chapter 5, there is only one individual, I repeat, only one individual that has the right, it has the power, and has the authority to rule the world, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people have attempted to rule the world throughout the centuries, and there is coming a man, the Antichrist, who will attempt to rule the world again, just like those past world rulers. But he too will not succeed because there is only one person who has the right, the power, and the authority to rule over the world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's read our text tonight, Revelation chapter 5, and I'd like for us to look at the first seven verses here tonight. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong or a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now notice that the setting here in chapter 5 is still the same setting that we had back in chapter 4. We have the setting of being before the throne of God in heaven. Chapters 4 and 5 precede the divine judgment that we read about beginning in chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19. In chapter 4, the vision that the Apostle John sees is of God, God the Father, sitting upon the throne. But in chapter 5, it's as if he begins to stir just a little bit. John sees God, as it were, stretch out his arm, and in his hand he has a sealed book or a sealed scroll. Now, looking back in history, we learn that sealed scrolls were used for all kinds of legal transactions. They were used for wills. They were used for contracts. But in the Old Testament, a sealed scroll was used as a title deed for a piece of property. I want you to see this in Jeremiah 32. Go, if you will, back to the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 32. And let's begin reading in verse 6. And Jeremiah, the prophet, said, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. Now notice, once he pays the price for the piece of property, notice in verse 10, and I subscribed. Now if you have a reference Bible, you'll see that means he signed the deed. He signed the deed. There was a transaction that took place here. And I subscribed the evidence and what? Sealed it. And took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. And so the imagery that we have here in the Old Testament is that a sealed scroll was used as a title deed for a piece of property. I believe it is best to understand, and this is my opinion as I have studied different commentaries, but the seven sealed book that we're reading about here in Revelation chapter 5, that God has in his hand, I believe is the title deed to the earth. The title deed to the earth. Now, while the scroll is a scroll of doom, it is a scroll of judgment, it is also a scroll of redemption. Christ will redeem the world from Satan's tyranny. Oh, that'll be the day. Amen. The prophet Ezekiel describes this same scroll in a vision that he saw. Ezekiel 2 and verse 9 and 10. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, a scroll. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, just like the sealed scroll that we read about here in Revelation chapter 5. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Now, let's study our text here tonight. Let's study the seven verses that I just read earlier, and let's divide it up into three main sections, all right? The first point that I want to give you is this: the lamentation is recorded. The lamentation is recorded. Notice that the strong angel here is not named, right? It's an anonymous angel. Some have speculated the angel might be Gabriel or Michael, the archangel, but who knows? We don't know. Deliberately, God has not given us the name of the angel here in Revelation chapter 5. But he is a strong or a mighty angel. And notice that he speaks with a loud voice. I believe that means that his question penetrated into all of the universe. And what does he ask? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who has the right and who has the authority to the title deed? Who has the power to defeat Satan and his demons? Who has the ability to wipe out sin and all of its devastating effects? Who can reverse the curse that has been placed on all of creation? Notice that there is complete silence throughout the entire universe. The powerful archangels do not respond. The myriads of angels remain in silence. The great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they remain silent as well. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, they don't say a word. They don't speak. The great apostles, including Peter and Paul, they say nothing. Verse 3, look at it again. It implies that after searching the entire universe, the conclusion is that no one is worthy to open the sealed book. And so, overwhelmed with grief and overwhelmed with dismay, the Apostle John begins to weep in verse 4. John is weeping because he feels that if no one is able to open the book, then the earth will be forever under the curse. If no one opens the book, the world will remain a mess. And wouldn't you agree, our world is in a mess tonight. No redeemer meant that sin and death and damnation would reign forever. Is there no hope? Is the devil going to inherit it all? John is weeping. He's weeping because he wanted to see a world without evil, without sin, and without death. He wanted to see Satan vanquished and God's kingdom established forever. That's what we yearn for, is it not? If no one was able to open the book, if no one was able to redeem God's creation, then John had good reason to weep and he had good reason to be depressed. But then I take you to the second point, and that is the Lamb is revealed. The Lamb is revealed. There is lamentation recorded because they're wondering, is anybody worthy to open the sealed book? Well, then it shifts. Suddenly there is a new person who emerges here on the scene. This person is the glorified and the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. He is identified by two of his messianic titles, which emphasize who he is. Number one, he is what? The Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah. I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah who will tear and destroy his enemies. We will read about that as we continue our study in the book of Revelation. That day of judgment will begin to unfold in chapter 6. But Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah. And he's also, number two, the root of David. the root of David. Now, if you study the genealogies that we find in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Luke, you'll see that both genealogies emphasize that Jesus was a descendant of David, both from his father's side as well as his mother's side. He is the rightful king because he is from the lineage of King David. Royalty depends upon heredity, right? It depends upon heredity. Jesus Christ is the one who is worthy to open the sealed book because of who he is. He is the promised Messiah who will reign from David's throne, and with power he will destroy his enemies because he is the Lion of Judah. But then there is a third title which emphasizes that what he has done also makes him worthy to open the sealed book. He is called not only the Lion of Judah and the Root of David, but he's also called what? The Lamb of God, right? The elder here in verse 5 announces the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. But to John's surprise, whenever he looks up, he doesn't see a lion. What does he see? He sees a lamb. Instead of seeing a strong lion, he sees a helpless slain lamb. The imagery here is derived from the Passover that we read about in Exodus chapter 12, when Jewish families were required to sacrifice a lamb. They were to select a perfect lamb, one that was the firstling from the flock and without spot and without blemish. And after selecting this lamb, they were instructed to keep that lamb at their home for 4 days. The lamb would literally become like a household pet. No doubt the children of the household would cuddle and snuggle with it until they began to identify with it. But then that helpless lamb would be sacrificed for the atonement of sin. What a picture of what Christ did for us. He left the glory of heaven and he came to earth to dwell among men. He identified with us when he became God in flesh. He walked with man. He talked with man. He ate with man. And then the Bible says that he died for man. He was crucified as the perfect, sinless sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. Before Jesus could be the King of glory and the Lion of judgment, he first had to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. I'm reminded of that word there in verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not, weep not. Why? There is somebody who can open up that sealed scroll. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath what? Prevailed. Where did Jesus prevail? Well, it was at the cross. It was at the cross that Jesus Christ prevailed. And it was at the cross that he defeated sin, did he not? We read about in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ defeated sin when he died as the perfect sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. But not only did he defeat sin, the Bible says that he also defeated death at the cross. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He defeated sin. He defeated death. But then number 3, it was at the cross that he defeated all the forces of hell. Colossians 2 verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb 35 times. Now, what's interesting, though, is that 31 of those times, he is referred to as the Lamb in the book of Revelation. the book that we are studying, that's where predominantly he is identified as the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. By the way, he is the redeeming Lamb. He is also the resurrected Lamb. And one day he's coming back to be the reigning Lamb. That'll preach, amen. There's three R's there, redeeming and resurrecting and also reigning. Notice three characteristics of this Lamb which emphasizes his attributes. Number one, he has seven horns. Now, if you study horns in the Bible, you'll quickly find out that they symbolize strength and power. That's what a horn symbolizes. Of course, seven is the number of what? Perfection. So the Lamb of God has absolute and complete power. This is emphasizing that he is omnipotent. He has omnipotence. You and I don't have that, but Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, from the root of David, he has all power. He has all power right now. He's always had all power, and he always will have all power. You need to understand that. He's not lost any power whatsoever. He is omnipotent, always will be. Number two, he has seven eyes. This is emphasizing his complete omniscience. He sees all things perfectly, and he has complete knowledge. He has complete understanding of all things. There is one side of that that comforts us, and there's another side of us that's a little worrisome, that he knows everything happening in our lives. But he knows all things. Then number three, seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. This is emphasizing that he is omnipresent. There is nowhere that he is not. The worthy one has arrived to take back what is rightfully his. That's what we see here in Revelation chapter 5. God the Father stretches out his arm, and in his hand he has that seven sealed scroll or book. No one is worthy to open that sealed book. They search throughout all the universe. No one. Then suddenly we see that there is one who is worthy, and his name is Jesus. And the reason why he is worthy enough to open up that sealed scroll is because of what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. It was there on that cross that he defeated sin, and he defeated death, and he defeated all the forces of hell and the powers of hell. You see, in the beginning, when God created the world, he placed it under the dominion of Adam and Eve. But then Satan showed up on the pages of history in Genesis chapter 3, and he deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. And at that very moment that they fell into sin, they turned the dominion of earth over to Satan. And on that day, Satan went away with the title deed to all of creation. You say, does Satan know that he has usurped that authority? Yes, he does. I want you to listen to Luke chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. This was during the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give to thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now, do you see what Satan is saying? Satan is saying, all this belongs to me. I've got the title deed. I've got the title. Adam and Eve, they gave it up back in Genesis chapter 3. But now I've got the title deed. In Genesis 3, Adam legally lost his dominion over creation to what Paul calls the God of this world, right? The God of this world, Satan himself. But when Christ came to earth, he came so that he could become the second Adam in order to restore that which was lost. He was not the son of Adam, but rather he was and he is the very Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to redeem all mankind. Our inheritance was lost by a man, and it had to be redeemed by a man, but not just by any man. Not any man could do that. Only Jesus, the God-man, could pay the price. And now here in Revelation chapter 5, he is the only one worthy to open the sealed scroll. Tonight, I somehow want to get you pumped up about the fact that you have a wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who is worthy. And we sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy. He is the only one worthy of our praise and worthy of all the glory and all the honor. Jesus and Jesus alone. All throughout the universe, there's silence. And then Jesus appears on the scene. And he can open the sealed book because he hath prevailed. He has prevailed. Folks, I'm so glad tonight that I'm on the winning side. No matter how bad it gets in our country and in our world in which we live, we need to understand there's coming a day when there's one who will say, give me that scroll. I can open it. I can open it. And when he opens that scroll, as we will see in chapter 6, it will unfold judgment, the wrath of God, damnation that will come upon all those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Folks, I'm glad to be saved tonight. Glad to be saved. And I hope that you'll understand tonight, God is in control. God is sitting upon his throne. And when he says, it's time, then Jesus will come back for his bride, the church. And we'll be raptured up. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together. And we'll be together forevermore. And we won't experience all that wrath and judgment that's going to take place in chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19. We're going to study a little bit about that as we continue to walk on. But I just want to close with a word of prayer. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that even though you don't tell us everything about what's going to happen in the future, you do give us enough information for us to be excited tonight. We're excited because, Lord, we know that you're in control. Even right now, you're seated upon your throne. You are sovereign. And God, you are in complete control, even though at times we wonder what is transpiring in the world around us. We get discouraged. At times we get angry with what's happening. Lord, we pause tonight to say we rest in your sovereignty. We know that you do all things well. We know that your timing is perfect. You make no mistakes. God, we're looking forward to that day when we will be raptured up to be with you throughout all of eternity. In the meantime, Lord, keep us faithful. I pray that you would help us to know that there's a lost world around us and that right now we're living in the age of grace. There's still opportunity for people to be saved and people's lives to be transformed. And I pray that we would be faithful to share your son Jesus with others that we come in contact with. So God, tonight, I pray that we would leave here encouraged in a few minutes. I pray that we would just be excited about the fact that we had the opportunity to hear the gospel and to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. How blessed we are to have the Lord in our lives tonight. And so we pray in Jesus' name that we would continue to be faithful to you. Amen.